Do you accept the sovereignty of God? Do you know what we mean by the sovereignty of God? I invite you, friends, to listen in for the next 30 minutes as we explore this important teaching from the Bible.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Hi, I'm Don Rule. This is Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Do you accept or understand or know what is the sovereignty of God? My friends, this is a very important issue which is addressed in the Scriptures, and we need to understand it. So today I would like to give you several things to think about concerning the nature of God's sovereignty. The first thing I'd like you to think about is this. He is free to act as He pleases. Since His sovereignty is absolute, He is free to create as He pleases. In the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter, the Bible answers the question as to why God created nature and why He created man. I've had many people ask me, why did God create humans if He knew they would sin? Well, here's Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, now listen to this, and by your will they exist, and were created. So in other words, why has He done what He did? Well, because that was His will. That's what He wanted to do. And He has the choice to do so. Since His sovereignty is absolute, He can put any requirements upon us that He chooses. And who are we to question or to challenge Him for what He requires of us, His creatures? Since His sovereignty is absolute, He can take away what He has given. Has God given to us any blessings because He was in debt to us? If not, is He wrong if He takes something away? I hear people complain all the time about God as to why He allows something negative to happen, such as suffering. I've always thought to myself, if these people were as intent on crediting God for His countless material and spiritual blessings, then their challenges or complaints would be a little bit easier to hear. But I have noticed that the complainers of God rarely credit God. Let us learn to be like Job and David. First of all, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, the Bible has some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. Here was a man who understood the sovereignty of God. After all his wealth and children were allowed to be taken away in the same day, the Bible says, then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then there's the example of David. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 shows that David understood the sovereignty of God. Although David owned things, he knew that it all came from God in the first place. Therefore, listen to part of a prayer that he uttered to God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Let me read that last sentence again. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. So, we ourselves, as well as what we have, is all from God. So when we give to God, we're only giving back to Him what was His in the first place. So, does He not have the sovereignty to take something which He gave in the first place? Yet, most people think it is strange that God would ever take anything. Although, we do it ourselves sometimes. Since His sovereignty is absolute, He may cause or simply allow any suffering He wishes. The Scriptures argue that even as we have right over a pot that we create, so it is with God. Listen to these two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Jeremiah 18 says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Then from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, Paul uttered similar words when he said, Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? We readily agree that as potters, we have the right over the clay. Yet, we did not even create the clay. We did not create the water. In fact, we are even part clay and part water. Is not God much greater than we are? Then we are over clay? If we understood the absolute sovereignty of God, suffering would be easier for us to accept. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 9, the Bible shows that sometimes our suffering has nothing to do with sin. In fact, that may often be the case. After the apostles had asked Jesus about a man who was born blind, whether he had sinned or his parents had sinned that he was born blind, here's how Jesus answered. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God had a purpose here, evidently, in allowing this man to be born blind. And in this case, it was that Jesus might be able to do the miraculous work of giving the man sight. Additionally, we need to remind ourselves of this truth. After we have committed our first sin, we continue on this earth by the grace of God. after Adam and Eve sinned, the fact that the human race is still here is an act of God's mercy. After God started over with Noah, we are here by the loving kindness of God. Now, if you disagree with the fact that God is free to act as He wishes, what are you going to do about it? Say, well, you know, God, I'm just not going to be a member of the church. Are you going to try and fight against Him? What can we possibly do? The second thing to consider about the nature of God's absolute sovereignty is this. God is not limited by any law outside of Himself. He is an absolute king who makes laws for his citizens, but they do not make any for him. Well, they do try to make laws for him, but he has never submitted to those laws. Granted, we often have our own ideas as to how we think he should operate. And if he doesn't do so, then we just say, well, you know, I'm just not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to go to church. Or we might say something along those lines. 1 Timothy chapter 1 reveals why laws are made for men. It says this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. But you can't say that about God. He's not a murderer. He's not a kidnapper. He doesn't rob. He's not a sinner. Therefore, we cannot be making laws for Him. Is there someone more righteous than God? Is there a man or a woman who can make a law for God? Of course not. He is His own law. Daniel 4 has a truth that many men have tried to fight against over the ages, but no one has been successful yet. And I know that I am safe in saying no one will be successful. To King Nebuchadnezzar, that great king who lived many years ago, Daniel told him that he would be driven from men, that his dwelling would be with the beasts of the field, that he would eat grass like oxen, and seven times would pass over him. Now listen to this quotation. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. There you have it, friends. Number three. To understand the nature of His absolute sovereignty, understand this. God is not accountable to anyone. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 makes a statement about earthly rulers who have absolute power when it says this. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Well, in nations where the ruler has absolute and unquestioned power, he is not accountable to anyone. I mean, think of the things that Saddam Hussein did to his people. However, we did nothing about it for years. The world did nothing about it. Now, back in 1991, when he attacked a nation that is a friend of ours, we counterattacked. The world deplored the evil of Hitler within Germany, but allowed him to go on. In either case, the citizens could not question their ruler, or they would be instantly killed. Going back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, the prophet is reminding the son, or actually grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, of the power God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. Granted, Nebuchadnezzar abused that power until he learned who the true ruler is, but it shows here a man with absolute sovereign power. Daniel 5:19 says, and because of the majesty that he gave him, that is, that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. Now, friends, if these things can be said about human kings, dictators, and other unaccountable rulers, then what about God? You know that ultimately those men have to answer to God. And in some cases, these men had to answer to their own people or some other form of human justice. But to whom is God accountable? If God is unaccountable, then I think Romans 9, verse 20, gives us a good question to think about. For it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Isaiah 45, verse 9, gives a good answer to Paul's question. Actually, Paul was quoting from Isaiah, though from another place in Isaiah. And Isaiah 45, 9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?' Let potsherds argue with potsherds." That is, let a man argue with another man, but let not that man argue with God. However, unaccountability in men causes tyranny. But in God, he has compassion on man. Number four, the fourth part of the nature of God's absolute sovereignty is this: God commands, and it is carried out. When you open up the Bible, you go right to Genesis chapter 1, and you start reading about the creation. And when you come to verse 3, we find the first spoken words of God found in the Bible. Now I want you to notice the command that he issues, and then notice if there's any delay between its fulfillment. Genesis 1:3 says this: "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Now friends, going down to verse 5, it says that all that we read about in verses 1 through 5 comprises the first day. And there is no reason to think that the time of fulfillment, from God saying, "Let there be light," to the fact that there was light, there's no reason to believe that it required the whole day. There is every reason to believe that once the command was given, it happened. Why? Because God has absolute sovereign power. Again, I take you back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43 also presents a good question. Isaiah 43, verse 13 says, "Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" Can you reverse the work of God? Truly, from the beginning, people have been trying to reverse the word of God. They tried to change the moral laws, the salvation laws, the church organization laws, and so on. But friends, I want to tell you that his word is as unchangeable as his work. We can't change the law of gravity. We can only work with it. Do the same with his word. Number five, the fifth point about the nature of God's absolute sovereignty is this: it is not tyrannical, but is guided by wisdom and righteousness. Consider, first of all, that it's guided by wisdom. And I want you to keep this passage in mind, Romans 11:33. Keep this in mind as we contemplate the ways of God. We see God working, or maybe we don't see God working, and we wonder what is going on. But Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. The wisdom of God, spoken by Paul here, is like the ocean. We look at the ocean, that is, we look at the surface, and we are amazed by its size. And yet, you know, the surface tells very little of the almost infinite volume of water that must be underneath. It's incredible. Therefore, how can we ever comprehend the sovereignty of God? However, we can be confident that even as the vastness of the ocean makes life possible on the earth, so the vastness of the wisdom of God guides His sovereignty, causing Him to do what is best for us at all times. I have many people ask me, if God is so sovereign as you maintain, how could He let humans sin? Did He know they were going to sin? Well, if I can take you back to Romans 11 and give you the verse before the one that I just read. Earlier I read Romans 11:33. Now I want to read to you Romans 11:32. And we'll see what it says. But before I do, I want you to understand what Paul's been doing in the book of Romans. Since chapter 1, the apostle has been arguing that all men and women are sinners. Finally, at chapter 11, verse 32, Paul concludes his long dissertation by saying, "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." Now let's think about this for a moment. Allowing man to sin gave God the opportunity to demonstrate another of His attributes. Think about it this way. If when man first sinned, God had destroyed man and never started over, His mercy never would have been shown. Why would God create all that He did, including man, and then at the first sign of failure on the part of His creatures, He destroys it all, never to do it again? Therefore, by creating all things perfect, and then fixing what the creation itself ruined, God's total sovereignty is demonstrated even more. This is why you find often in Scripture that creation is for the glory of God. What glory would have been demonstrated if, shortly after creation, He annihilated it all? Would there be any wisdom in so quick a destruction if the creation had no opportunity to praise God? Now, as I said, this point of God's absolute sovereignty that I'm working on is that it's not tyrannical, but it is guided by wisdom, and now let's talk about the fact that it's guided by righteousness. Have you noticed that mankind tends to think that his own sovereignty has not been established until he sheds blood? Might is certainly a part of the foundation of the sovereign throne of God, but right, or might that is right, is the foundation also. We can be thankful to God that there's a verse in Psalm 145 that is true. No national ruler of men could ever consistently make the claim of this verse. Now, some rulers are worse than others, but even the best, as you know, have committed sin. But listen to what Psalm 145, verse 17 says about the ultimate ruler. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. You see, no one can claim that about himself. Even the best of rulers that you and I might think are just absolutely wonderful, still they've sinned. Genesis 18 touches upon the true nature of God. God's absolute sovereignty does not mean that He will break His own laws of righteousness when it suits Him, but Here in Genesis 18:25, you'll discover that Abraham knew the nature of God well. When he discouraged God from destroying Sodom if many righteous people were found there, he said, "Far be it from you to do such things as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Yes, God is a judge, but he is not an oppressor. Now let me ask you, friends, does God rule in your heart? If he does, how does he rule? That is, do you let him reign freely, without limitations, without accountability to you, by obeying him immediately? Do you embrace his wisdom and his righteousness? Oh, please, friends, turn your hearts over to him now. Accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Let that belief move you into repenting of your sins. And then, submit to baptism, immersion in water, so that God, by his power, might forgive you of your sins. The people of the Nile Street Church of Christ want to get to meet you and know you. I encourage you to worship with the church. Bible classes for all ages are at 10 o'clock, and the worship in the morning is at 11, and at 6 in the evening as well. The phone number is 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. You can also look in the yellow pages under Church of Christ, find all this information, including a map. Dear friends, till next Sunday, sharpen your perception about the absolute sovereignty of God. This is Don Rule and Perception with the Nile Street Church of Christ. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom